Now, I want to begin in this investigation with our faith. And I want to look at the core doctrine, the foundational doctrine, the foundational belief of the Christian faith, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give a very detailed explanation of what the Christian faith says. And then, in the weeks to come, we will put it to test. So I want to begin at the beginning of Jesus' ministry with his very own words in Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus tells us to believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel actually has good news and bad news. We're going to begin with the bad news. Get it over with, right? The bad news. And you know what the bad news of the gospel is? It's the reality of death. That every person will eventually die. And I know if you're young, death is the last thing on your mind. Get a little older, the reality starts to set in. You got more years behind you than ahead of you. But the fact is, everyone who has breath will die. Some sooner, some later, but eventually everyone will die. The Bible says this in Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, men meaning all people, ladies, you don't get to escape this one. For men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says there's two places people go, heaven or hell. The Bible says those who are found worthy by God's judgment will enter into heaven. Those judged unworthy are placed in hell, separated from God. Hell has become a politically incorrect subject in today's society, even in the church, but it is a real place. It's complete separation from God. So how does a person be found worthy? Or, let's put it this way, what makes a person unworthy to enter into heaven? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 3, 23, for all, everyone who's ever existed, everyone who's ever going to exist, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. What is sin? It's the breaking of God's laws. The Ten Commandments. When we have laws here in our society and you break them, it's called a crime. You're called a criminal. When you break God's laws, it's sin. You're a sinner. And the Bible says all of us have sinned. God has the right, since he created all things, to set the rules for our lives. Not rules to hinder us, not rules to take the fun out of life, but rules to protect us, to help us have a good life. Just imagine this world if everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments. What would the 6 o'clock news look like? A lot different than what it is today. When human beings decide to break his rules, God calls that sin. Now let's take a test to make sure we're truly all sinners here. How many people here have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you are lying right now. How many of you have ever stolen anything, any time in your past? I became a hardened criminal at the age of 4. And I asked Mom in the checkout stand for that bubble gum, and she said no. So I said, oh, yeah? And I helped myself to it. Who's ever, some of you have to think back ways, but who's ever disobeyed Mom and Dad, dishonored their parents? I had a parent in the first service that held the hands of his teenagers up for them. Last one. Who's a murderer? Hey, look around. You might be sitting next to a murderer. And what I mean by that is the Bible's, God's standards are so pure and so high, perfect. He says if you have ever hated somebody, in your heart, you've murdered them in his eyes. Because that's what causes murder, hate. So if you ever hated someone, you've murdered them. So you're a murderer. One last one. This is good. How many, I said stole, right? Did I already say stole? Raise your hand again if you stole. Okay, keep your hands up. Where are all your purses and wallets right now? Watch them. Yeah, because you see all these thieves. Sin is breaking God's laws. We just proved that we are all sinners. Sin separates us from God because he is holy. He is without sin. It's like we're standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon. We're on one side, sinful humanity, and God is on the other. That canyon is our like our sin. It separates us from God. Our sin has made us unworthy to enter into God's presence. So when our sinful condition stuck on the one side of the canyon, what do we have to look forward to because we are sinners? Well, it's actually some more bad news. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Well, you said you already told us that all are going to die. Yes, but guess what? We're going to die twice. There is what we call the complete death, not just the physical death, but spiritual death, which the Bible calls the second death, the death that happens after being found unworthy at the judgment. The book of Revelation 21 says this, but the cowardly, unbelieving, murderers, sexual immoral, look at that, all liars. Boy, we're all in trouble because we all raised our hands. All liars shall have the part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, here we have a problem because many people will understand, yes, okay, I'm a sinner. I've done a lot of bad things. But I want to believe that if I do more good than bad, I'll be found worthy enough to enter into heaven. They believe it's like a scale. And if I do more good than evil, the scales will tip in my favor. However, to be found good enough, every person needs to know the standard of what God calls good enough to get into heaven. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect is the standard to be found good enough to get into heaven. That's impossible for us. No human can be perfect. Even if a person could be perfect from this moment on, it still would not get away. They cannot get away from all the sin that they have done for the rest of their life that they've been, the beginning part of their life where they were sinning. Got a little screwed up there. But you have a long rap sheet of many, many sins. And I don't care how good you are from this point on, you cannot get rid of that rap sheet. And the Bible tells us that God will judge every sin that's ever been committed. He says all this back in Ecclesiastes. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Every work, even those things that you think nobody knows about, God does. We can't escape our sin. It is a crazy idea to try to cover up all your past sins with trying to be more good, better in the future. But many still want to try their own way. They still want to try to make it into heaven by being good. It's as crazy and misguided as trying to jump across the Grand Canyon on your own power. How many people would try that in reality? Nobody. But that's exactly what people are basically doing when they are trying to earn their way into heaven. They're trying to be good. They believe in God, but then, you know, they think we need to do good. Belief and doing good gets me there. It's just like jumping off the canyon. And when you jump off the edge of that canyon, gravity takes over. pulls you down to the bottom of that canyon. At the bottom of that canyon is the wages of sin is death. So what can we do? Is there any hope for humanity stuck on the edge of that canyon? Well, let's return to the bad news in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But there's actually more to this verse. The whole verse says this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, amen. Eternal life to be found worthy in God's eyes cannot be accomplished by any person. It has to be received as a gift given to us by God who loves us. We all remember the most famous verse in the Bible. You see it at football games all the time. What is it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin, saved from the judgment, and saved from the second death. Saved from all the sin, anything you've ever done in your life, to remove your guilt, to make you worthy. How did Jesus accomplish such a task? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength and we were lost in our sin, unable to save ourselves, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does Christ dying on the cross make us worthy? Well, we go to Hebrews chapter 4 to answer that. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived life just like we live life. He was tempted with everything we are tempted with, but he overcame all temptations. He never sinned. Jesus was perfect. He was perfect. He did not deserve death as an unworthy sinner, for the wages of sin is death. There was no sin in him. But out of love, he took our sins upon himself and paid the price for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin upon himself. He took our punishment. He took our judgment. He paid the price. The prophet Isaiah wrote it like this, Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our breaking of God's laws. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sinfulness. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all come up with our own reality. Oh, I'll be okay as long as I do more good than bad. Oh, I'll be okay as long as I attend church. Oh, I'll be okay as long as I'm baptized and I give a little bit of money and I try to do good. Those are all realities people come up with. But the reality is we've all gone our own way. We've all sinned. We're all separated from God. And we are stuck in our sin on the edge of that canyon. And there's only one place to go, down, death. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. So our guilt, our sinfulness, our rebellion was put on Jesus. Then God punished Jesus in our place. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord. There, that means God the Father. It pleased God the Father to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him? Yes. Because God knew that the suffering in Jesus would not last forever, that he would overcome sin and death, that he would be resurrected. But through that suffering, through the cross, the greater good was going to come. It says there, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus and God the Father knew through this terrible death, this crucifixion, that many would come and be redeemed through that love, through the blood that Christ shed, the innocent blood. They would have their sins forgiven. They would be children of God once again. So yes, it pleased the Lord to put him through this. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Go down to verse 21. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, worthy, to be made worthy, that we might become the righteousness of God, be made worthy in him, in Christ, to receive the righteousness. Romans 3, 21 says this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The only way to be righteous was to be perfect, to obey the law. None of us could do that. But now the righteousness of God, there is another way to receive it. You can't do it on your own, but God says now there's another way apart from the law, apart from trying to be good. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How to be found worthy? To be seen perfect in the eyes of God as if you had never sinned. It is to be received by faith because of what Jesus did for you, for me on the cross. The agony, the suffering, the death was to pay for your sins, to remove them, to wash you as white as snow. By faith, we believe Jesus died on the cross. And the great gift of righteousness through Christ is offered by grace. We all know the verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift we talked about in Romans 6, 23. It is the gift of eternal life offered to you by God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is not getting what we deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve separation. We've all sinned. But grace is not receiving that. It's in receiving what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. To be made worthy by Christ by receiving his righteousness. Rich, please come forward. Rich, come. Come. Follow. Let me explain. Come stand up here and face the congregation, please. All right. Grace, I have faith, okay? Now, for 28 years of my life, I said I was a believer. But I was not. And there was a couple times, like probably many of us have faced death or we should have died in some situation where we were being stupid or whatever. If I had died in the first 28 years of my life, I would have died Heath the sinner. All the stealing, all the lying, everything I'd ever done. I would have died in my sins. Doesn't matter how good, much good I did. My sins were there. And if I had died, then the Bible says, once we die, then the judgment. I would have gone before God and God would have seen Heath the sinner. Even though he loves me and he died for me, I had rejected that. I had gone my own way. I had come up with my own reality as truth that, hey, God will love me. God is love. He won't send me away. I believe in God. But God is just. He is love, but he's just. And the just judge has to issue justice. And justice is that I've broken his laws. I have to pay for that. So I would have died in my sins and been separated from God for all eternity. But it says here, you are saved by grace, you have been saved through faith. Faith in the work of Christ on your behalf. So now, after 28 years, I became a born-again believer. I understood, someone shared the gospel, and God put it on my heart, and I became a believer. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace, I received the gift of eternal life. Now, when Heath, the saint, because I'm no longer a sinner in God's eyes, when I die, Jesus is, because I put my faith in him, Jesus is my advocate. He's my lawyer. So when God sees me from that moment on, it's like this. Let's pretend Rich is Jesus. He's got the mustache, not the beard. Before, he saw me, I was Heath the sinner. But now, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I put my faith in Christ, Christ stands in front of me. So when God sees me, he sees me through Jesus Christ. His righteousness, his perfectness, his sinfulness, or perfect sinlessness, is put on me. It's as if I had lived his life. I have his righteousness now. Not on my own doing, but on the work of Christ on the cross on my behalf. That's grace. I receive his righteousness. Thank you. It is a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus is the only way across that canyon. That's the only solution to our problem. He's the only one that could get us across. Jesus, that's why Jesus said this about himself. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus proved this to be true when he was raised from the dead, proving that the gospel was true, proving that he is who he said he was, and proving that his sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father. It proves the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, to escape the judgment of God for sin. Acts 17 says this, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. He has appointed a day. It's fixed. That he will judge all sin. But right now God is patient, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. All should be saved. He is waiting for us to be, stop being stubborn, to stop doing things our own way, to stop coming up with our own realities that do not fit his scripture. Turn from them, these times of ignorance, and turn and surrender our lives to his lordship. To be born again, to be saved, because he has appointed a day. So let's go back to the beginning from where we started this morning. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts said, God has commanded us to repent. Repent is turn from our sins. Turn from our sinful ways of life. Turn from our own self-righteousness, our own way of understanding what we want to be true and what is not actually true. Turn from our fantasies, our fiction. Turn from our sinful ways. Turn to the Lord. Turn to Him to follow Him, to seek, to obey, to have a real relationship. This is what truly believing in Him means. Because when we do this, when we turn from our own sinful ways and we turn to Christ and we are born again and we are given His Holy Spirit, we are saved. We are transformed into new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." This is what happens to a person when you are truly saved. There is a change, a complete change. I think I've shared this story with you before. For 28 years, I thought I was saved. But my life was so sinful. You know, I was in the Marine Corps, and I was sinful. I was a wretch. But I always claimed as I was a believer. My wife prayed for me for years, and finally God came down, and He just squashed me with conviction of sin. And I knew I was in trouble. And that I needed to repent and be born again. I needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So one night I buried my face in the couch cushion and I called out to God to forgive me and save me. And everything changed. I wasn't 100% changed, but the direction of my life changed 100%. And God started to change me. In so much, when my first year here, when I moved here to become pastor of this church, I checked my Facebook, and there was a guy sent me a message, Sergeant Ferrix. I'd served with him in the Marine Corps years and years before. Sergeant Ferrix was a Christian at the time we served together in the Marine Corps. And I'd always given him a hard time because I always thought his forgiveness and his mercy and his compassion were weakness, not fitting of a United States Marine. I used to give him a hard time. Well, he contacted me on Facebook and said, "Hey, Sergeant Ulmer, what's up with you? We hadn't talked in 20 years. I sent back a message. "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I'm a pastor of a church." Silence on the internet. I'm letting nothing's coming back. And I'm like, finally, a message starts coming in, and it started with, "Sorry, I'm picking myself up off the floor. God can save anyone, can't He?" That's what he said, and I said, "Yes!" He knew me back then, but who I am now is someone completely different. That is salvation. True belief changes you. You can't be the same. You let go of the old. You don't hold on to it anymore. You embrace the new that Christ brings into your life. The transformation has to happen. Now, I know people who say, "I believe in Jesus," but their hearts do not want to follow Him. They say, "I believe," but they want to keep on to their sinful ways. They say, "I want to redefine what the Bible says about truly believing. I want it to say I believe and then I can stay the same way. I don't have to change. That sin is no longer sin and God accepts me no matter what I do." They want to redefine the reality and create fiction or fantasy. In doing this, and changing their reality into something they want it to be, they have set themselves up to hear from God on that day that He has appointed, when He will judge the world in righteousness. They will hear Him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Truly believing in Jesus is to repent of your ways, to follow Him, to obey His word, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So we come back to the original point, the foundational question we started with this morning. Matthew 16, 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Maybe this morning the gospel of Jesus Christ has rung true in your heart. Maybe today is the first day time you really understood what it meant. Today is the day you should act on it. Turn from your sins, your own self-righteousness, your own reality that is not really reality. Understand you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Call out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ask Him to forgive you and pour His grace upon you. Ask Him to save you and empower you to follow Him for the rest of your life. This is a moment you have to have. Maybe, can I be more clear here? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you go back and you ask your mom, "Mom, do you remember the moment I was born?" She would say, "Yes, very clearly. It was a moment that I'll never forget." We're being told to be born again, spiritually born from above. This is a moment that you understand you're a sinner, you're separated from God, and you need a Savior. And you're ready to turn from your sinful ways and turn to God to be saved. There is a moment you have to repent before the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out on His name in faith and be born again. Be saved. Between you and God, this moment has to happen. This morning, if you've never fully understood the gospel, I'm going to give you a chance to have this moment with God, just you and Him. I can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. You have to do it on your own, between God, but it's not hard. In a moment, I'll give you that opportunity. I want to say one more thing. I have heard this as a pastor. I have heard people say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved. I just don't remember when it happened." Let me tell you something. That's not possible. This is a life-changing, life-altering decision. You'll never be the same. If it's real, when you do it, you mean it from the heart, you will never be the same again. You can never go back. If you don't remember, don't let pride stop you. Don't let uncertainty, I know I'm saved, but I just don't remember. And I can't get saved now because I've been in church for 30 years. That's pride. It would be dumb to not call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say that because I was dumb for most of my life. You ask my wife, she still thinks it's hanging around. But don't miss out. If it's ringing true in your heart right now, and you know, or you can't remember that you ever had this moment with God, you must have it. You must be born again. The Bible says this, my last verse, Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. You're feeling it. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The reality of the Christian faith is this. You're a sinner. You're separated from God. There's only one way across that canyon. Jesus says, you can come to me, I'll take all, but you must turn from your sins. You must repent. And then I will forgive everything you've ever done. And I will come into you. And I will be with you. And you are mine forever. You must be born again. You know, I don't do many altar calls, but what I'm going to have you do, and I ask everyone to do this, please close your eyes and bow your head. Please don't make me come down from here and poke you in the eye. Please close your eyes. Because if you have your eyes open, I'm going to think something that you really don't want me to think. If this is ringing true in your heart, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know you've never had that moment with God. And you're wanting to have that moment where you put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have that moment with God, then I'm asking you to open your eyes and look directly at me and make eye contact with me. Okay. To the one looking at me, I praise God for you. This is a moment between you and God. No fancy prayer, no fancy words. You just tell him, Lord, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life, my sin. Please forgive me, save me, and help me follow you. Forgive, save, follow. And Jesus says, I will come in, and you are my daughter. And I will be with you, and you'll be my child forever. If that's what you're wanting to do, then you just bow your head, and in your own words, you tell God now from the heart. He'll hear you. And then I'll close us in prayer, okay? While she prays, is there everybody else? Are you sure? All right, I praise God that all of you know you are saved. And we have a new sister in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I praise you and thank you right now for my new sister in Christ. I praise you, Lord, that she heard, the heart understood, and the heart responded. And Lord, now there is nothing in this world that can take your salvation away from her. She is yours. And you are hers. Lord, I ask you to let her know, start to experience the Holy Spirit that has come into her life. The Holy Spirit that she is sealed with. The Holy Spirit that's going to bring change and transformation, strength, and a peace, and a joy. That no matter what happens in this world, she will find contentment in you. Lord, thank you for her coming across that canyon and joining the rest of us that have been saved by grace and grace alone. Lord, thank you. Lord, I thank you that everyone in here knows they're saved. And I pray that that is true. And now, Lord, since we know we have been saved by your grace, we remember the moment and you have come in our lives, have changed. Lord, now we understand. Help us to remember the joy of our salvation. Help us to remember the passion we felt. And understand that others are in desperation out here in this world that need to hear it. Just as the Gideons go out to take the word of God, to take the gospel, we should have that same passion as the Gideons. To take the gospel. Because it is the power to salvation. Lord, we thank you and bless you. Just bless your name. And we pray that our souls and our lives will bless you, Lord. With our obedience, with our love, with our gratitude. We pray this in your holy and blessed name, the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.